I've just mentioned in my prayer, we have been looking this past number of weeks at the Saviour's ministry, a little city and area known as Gadara, or the country of the Gadarenes, on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. We have already considered the Lord's dealings with his saints. The disciples, on the journey to Gadara, he brought them through the storm. And he calmed it. He brought stillness to that experience. And the lesson is that the Lord can still the storms of life. We also then considered the Savior and the spirits. We discovered and mentioned last week that the devils or demons that had possessed this man known as Legion were fallen demonic powers that until the coming of the Savior the second time, they were cast down to this earth. And though they are invisible to the human eye, they go about their deceitful and wicked work of opposing the Lord and seeking to destroy the lives of men and women. And we noted how the Lord dealt with them, and they were subject unto him. Today we want to deal or look at the Savior's dealings with the sinner, the Savior and the sinner. Because though the conversation, part of the conversation the Lord had with this man who was known as Legion, that wasn't his real name, but he came to be known as Legion because many devils had entered into him. Although the conversation the Lord had was with the devils or the demons, the fallen spirits, yet there was a man, an individual, a person, a human. And it is very evident that from the Lord's dealings with him, that his soul was saved and he was converted to become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35 sums it up so well. Then they went out to see what was done. That is, the inhabitants of the city came to Jesus and found the man. That was Legion. Although he would have got a new name because the many spirits that were the legion within him, they were cast out. But he's just called the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And it is evident that when the Lord cast the demons out, this man was converted. Now, before we look at the Savior's dealings with him, I want to stress and I want to underline that this man, he is an example of the destructive power of the devil in the life of a sinner. Before he met the Lord, Satan controlled his life, had brought destruction to his life. His life was an absolute mess. And it shows to us the destructive power. The devil seeks to destroy. The thief cometh, Jesus said, to destroy. I am come that they might have life. The devil destroys. The devil does not come to enhance man's life or to benefit him or to bless him. He comes to destroy. And this man's life was destroyed by the power of the devil. You'll see it was destroyed in a number of ways. Really, the devil's stranglehold on his life can be viewed or seen in a number of ways. In verse 28, what have we to do with thee? Or what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thy Son of God? His destructive power is seen in this man's rejection of God. The cry went up, I want nothing to do with you. You're Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. There was rebellion against the Lord, rebellion against God, a rejection of God in his life. He was saying, no God for me. I don't want you in my life. I want nothing to do with you. And my friend, that's where man's downward spiral starts. When an individual rejects the Lord from their life and says, no God for me, I don't want Christ or his ways or his influence or his teaching or his doctrine in my life. That's where the downward spiral starts. And that's where the devil gets a foothold. You'll notice it went from rejection of God to a breakdown within his home and family life. Now look at verse 27. It says that he neither abode, right at the end of verse 27, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. This man dwelt in the graveyard. Many of the tombs in those days would have been like the Savior's tomb. They could have been opened by removing the stone from it. They were perhaps an open cave or whatever, but they were tombs. And he dwelt in and around the graves and the tombs. That's where he lived. But he had abandoned his house and his home. And you'll see that in look at verse 39. Return to thine own house. After he was converted, Jesus said, return to thine own house. This man, it wasn't that he never had a home, that he was homeless. He had a home, he had a house to live in, but the devil got such a control and a grip on his life that his home life, I would say his family life, it broke down completely. He abandoned his home, his house, possibly the family that was there, and he went and he dwelt among these tombs and he lived in that state. And I'm saying to you that when you give the devil a foothold in your life, this is what he can do. You might say, it will never happen to me. It's happened to hundreds and thousands of people. There has been a breakdown in the home or in the family. Relationships have been destroyed. Homes have been broken up. And there was a moving out and away. And now he's dwelling in the tombs. Because the devil controlled his life. Furthermore, not only did he reject the Lord, was there a breakdown in his home and family life, but there was violence and a form of imprisonment for this man. If you turn to Matthew chapter 8, you will read of Matthew's account there, and it talks about him being exceeding fierce. We may have mentioned it in passing in the weeks gone by, but Matthew 8 and the verse 28, and it tells us, and when he was come, that's the Lord Jesus, to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man could pass by that way. These men were violent. And when they seen someone coming along, particularly a stranger, they would be exceeding fierce with them. And I can only read into that, that they scared them away with the threat of violence. Maybe they even robbed them. And they were so fierce and aggressive that it became the common speak in that area. Don't pass by such and such a way. Those two madmen, those two demon-possessed men, they will attack you. And they did attack those that passed that way. So what did the community decide to do? I don't know whether it was the law or the magistrates, but there were those who took them and they chained them. If you're back in Luke chapter 8, look at verse, it's Matthew 8, and look at the verse 20, verse 29. Okay, we're going to just change that. It is Luke chapter 8, verse 29. It tells us, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept with chains and in fetters. So fierce was this man that they had tried to restrain him and restrict him, and they put chains and fetters on him. I don't know what they chained him to. Maybe it was the tomb. It was some other place. But they restrained him. And such was the power of the devil that he freed himself from those chains and continued to run about wild, attacking men. I'm saying to you that when the devil got a hold of this man, he was out of control. He was violent. The man had sought to restrain him, chain him. His home and family life had broken down. He had a complete rejection of God, and it led to a loathing of himself and harming himself. I'm not going to turn to it, but in Mark chapter 5, you read Mark's account, and it tells us that when he was in the tombs, he took the sharp stones and he cut himself. It doesn't say what part of his body he cut, but with those sharp stones, he cut himself. He self-harmed. My friend, it's a mark of what the devil wants for an individual. The Lord does not want your life to be destroyed. The Lord does not want you to plummet to such depths. This is not the mark of a man who has the grace of the Lord about his life. This is a man that is under the control of the devil. And the devil is seeking to do his worst to harm this individual. To bring him the road that leads to eternal destruction. And to make his life a wreck and a ruin. I don't believe that this man's mother ever raised him and intended for these things to be about his life or in his life. But the devil got such a foothold, possessed him, took over his life, and he was on a downward spiral of destruction. And I tell you, the devil hasn't changed. He wants to do the same to you if you're not a Christian. And he is doing likewise to hundreds, maybe thousands of people in this society. I'm not saying there are thousands of people possessed with demons. The Bible tells us that he is the prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He is the god of this world. And by his influence, by his temptations, by his oppression or attacks, he seeks to have men and women reject God. He brings sin into their life that it breaks down their home and their family life, ruins their relationships, leads to violence and imprisonment, to self-loathing and self-harm. And I'm saying if men and women give the devil a foothold in their life, he will do the same, and he will take you down the same and similar road. He'll bring destruction. But Jesus Christ is the one who brings deliverance. And this man, oh, probably the worst case in Gadara. Often in old times, we sometimes hear it prayed now, and oh, that we'd experience it. You sometimes hear men say, Lord, save the worst of sinners. Here's a man, and I would dare say, without contradiction, he was the wildest man in Gadara. The devil's power was seen in his life to destroy it, but one day he met the Lord Jesus, and the Savior's power was greater to deliver. And what the Savior did for this man in Gadara, he can do for men and women today. I want us to notice the Savior's dealings with this sinner. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. The restraint didn't do him any good. It only made him more fierce. But Jesus did his soul good. I want you to notice that the Savior dealt with this man directly. Look at verse 29. We're in Luke chapter 8, where we've been taking the base for our messages. For he, that's the Lord Jesus, had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. Now, as we read down the verses here, you might think that the first vocal interaction between the Lord and this man actually came from the man when he said in verse 28, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High? But then when you read verse 29, you discover that that was in response to something the Lord Jesus had already said. The Lord spoke the first word, and it says, and verse 29, He had commanded. The Lord never hid behind any man. When He seen these two individuals coming fierce at Him, He didn't send His disciples. Sometimes when there's a job doing and we don't really want to do it, we send someone else. The Lord didn't send His disciples to deal with this individual. He dealt with him directly Himself. And the first thing He did, He commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. And He did it by commanding or by speaking to this individual. It was then to that the demons responded, "What have we to do with thee?" When the Lord Jesus is going to save a soul from sin and from the power of Satan, the Lord, you may read a gospel tract. You might hear a preacher speak from the Word of God. But when God is going to save your soul or save a soul, or when God did save your soul, if you are a Christian, you will testify, it was like the Lord was speaking to me directly. I tell you, when God deals with you, it's real. And He deals with you directly as He did with this man. He looked at him and He spoke to him. And when God deals in salvation with sinners, His word comes with particular directness and power to your soul. That's how He dealt with Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, as Saul was going about his business. And he had one thing in his mind: I'm going to Damascus. I'm going to find every Jew that professes Jesus Christ as the Savior and Lord and the Messiah. I'm going to bring them to Jerusalem. I'm going to imprison them. I'm going to persecute them. They might even be put to death like Stephen was. That's his business. That's all in his mind. And as he gets near to Damascus, the Lord intervenes and He says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He spoke personally. Child of God, do you remember? I remember it. I remember in the run-up to my conversion, the months before it, I knew the Lord was speaking to me. The night that I knelt at my bedside as a 17-year-old youth and called upon the Lord, I knew He was speaking to me. It was like it was coming direct and personal to me, as personal as God said to Saul, "Saul, Saul." He not only speaks personally, He speaks specifically. "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" The very circumstances that Saul was involved in and engaged in, the Lord addressed in relation to Legion, the demonic, "Come out of him." And He's speaking personally to Legion. And He's telling the demons to get out of him. And as Nicholson used to say, when he cast a demon out, he kicked the furniture out with him. And he made him a brand new person. He told the devils to go out. That's what that man needed to hear. That's exactly what he needed to hear. Saul heard the word. "Why are you persecuting me?" The word of the Lord coming directly and personally and specifically to the heart of the sinner. My friend, do you know anything about it? Have you ever experienced it? The speaking voice of God through His word coming to your soul and being applied to your very circumstances, that you're not right with God and you need to get right with God. That's how the Lord deals with a sinner when He's going to save them. He deals directly with them. And then I want you to notice in the second place this morning, He dealt patiently with them. Isn't the Lord very merciful to sinners? Now, why do we say that the Lord was patient. Well, I've shown you from verse 28 and 29, particularly verse 29, for he had, and there's the word to emphasize, he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. That's why Legion said with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee? Verse 28. The Lord had already spoken. And when the Lord spoke the first time, the response from Legion was, I don't want anything to do with you. And I don't want anything to do with the gospel. And I don't want anything to do with your disciples. And I don't want anything to do with your ministry. I wanted the Lord just to depart. When the word came the first time, it was rejected. Does that not describe you? The first time you heard the gospel message, maybe the second time, maybe my mother had a saying, umpteenth time. Maybe the umpteenth time you heard the gospel time and time and time and time again, you still rejected it. You're happy to come to church. You're happy to have an outward show of religion, but you don't want saved. You don't want to be a true follower of Christ because it might impact your life too much. And therefore, when God has spoken directly to you, you've said, I don't want it. The Lord didn't cast them away. You know, the Lord could have turned around the sequence in your mind. The Lord has commanded the demons to come out. What have I to do with thee? I don't want anything to do with you. The Lord could have turned round and walked away. Left that man under the influence of Satan and sin to wreck and destroy his life and to perish in hell. Because there's, and I say that for a very good reason, the Lord could have done that. Because he did it to others. And he did it in verse 37. Look at verse 37 and note the contrast. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. I don't understand this. And we'll address it more next week. But they saw this wild, fierce individual, and now he's tamed. And rather than have a praise service and rejoice, they tell the Lord, get in your boat and go home. We don't want you here. Look at how verse 37 ends. He didn't speak again. It says he went up into the ship and returned back again. And for that multitude who chased him out of the place, the Lord just turned around, he went back and got into the ship, and he sailed back to Capernaum on the north side of Galilee. He could have done the same with Legion, but he didn't do it. He showed his mercy and his grace to Legion. And he patiently waited on. And he saved his soul. And I wonder, is that how he's been dealing with you? He hasn't abandoned you. He hasn't removed his spirit from you. The Bible says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. When the spirit is striving, God is speaking. When the Spirit is striving, God is showing you your sin. God is working. God is inviting you to be saved and to get right with Him. But He says it won't always strive with man. and he'll not always strive with you, but at this moment in time, you've rejected his call in the past. And yet he's still speaking. And he's still striving. My friend, that's a mark of his mercy and his grace and his love toward you. And I would urge you, as he stands at the door and knocks, the door of your life, the door of your soul. And you know, that's a lovely verse in Revelation 3 and 20. And it sets forth the patience of Jesus Christ with sinners. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And the sense is that he keeps on knocking. And he's standing patiently knocking on your soul's door, saying, come unto me. My friend, you mark that as the mercy and the patience and the compassion of God toward your soul. Because he could walk away right now and strive no more. And leave thy sad soul in the darkness to dwell when you've been in sight of the heavenly shore. He dealt directly. He spoke directly to this man's heart. He dealt patiently, even with rebellion expressed. The Lord waited on. But then I want you to notice, thirdly this morning, he dealt with this man transformingly. In verse 33, I believe you have the very moment of his conversion. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. The moment the devils went out, this man was converted. He was saved. He was a child of God. He had left the devil's kingdom. He'd entered into Christ's kingdom. He had become a child of light rather than a child of darkness. That's the moment. Salvation is instantaneous. It's not a process, my friend. You don't get either baptized or dedicated as a child, and that gives you a little bit of grace, and then you get catechized in Sunday school, and that gives you a little bit more grace, and then you attend the church, and you take the sacraments, and that gives you a little bit more grace that eventually will get you into heaven. No, salvation is not a process. It happens in a moment of time. And when the Lord saves the soul in a moment of time, when the sinner calls upon the Lord and trusts in him to be his Savior and take away his sin, that soul is transformed. There is a change. And my friend, every soul the Lord saves, he changes. If any man, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, not some man, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, and all things become new. The Lord makes a change in any man that's in Christ. And this man was transformed. I'm noting the clock, and time's going on. I have at least 5 areas where this man was changed. I'm going to mention them quickly in passing. He had a changed master. Look at verse 35 is really the verse of the transformation. Verse 33 is the moment of his conversion. But verse 35 sets forth his transformation. Then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Lord's his master now. The devil was his master up until this point. He dictated his life. He influenced his life. But now this man is sitting at Jesus' feet. Sitting at the feet of someone in New Testament times was an indication of being taught. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. In other words, the Lord was teaching her, instructing her from the word. He was the teacher, she was the student. And I believe it's the same in this case. The Lord was now his master. He was teaching this convert. He was instructing him. And my friend, when you're converted, when you become a Christian, it's the Lord who is your master. It's the Lord who is your teacher. It's the Lord who takes charge and control of your life. He had a new master. Can I say he had a new attitude towards sin? Because it tells us he was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed. Earlier in the chapter, we read that he was running about the tombs naked. And nakedness was a mark of shame, the shame of sin. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were naked. And it evidenced that sin is a shameful thing. This man had no shame before he was converted. He run about naked. He didn't care. He had no shame. He was brazen and shameless in his sin. But when the Lord saved him, he covered up. Because now he recognized it was wrong, it was sinful. And he ceased to do that which was sinful. His attitude toward his previous life of sin was he was not going to continue in it. And he covered up. And he dressed modestly. His attitude toward sin had changed. He was turning away from it. He had a new master. He had a changed master. He had a changed attitude to sin. He had a changed mindset. Verse 35, he was sitting at the feet of Jesus clothed and in his right mind. When a man or woman is saved, he's at peace with God. He's also at peace with himself. The mark of this man not having any peace was the fact that he was self-harming. He was at a distraught and a troubled soul. But now he's in his right mind. He not only respected the Lord, but he respected himself. He had self-respect. And his mind was at peace with his life, with what he had done. And he had peace of mind and heart. And he now could view things in the right way. The way that God would have him to view things. My friend, that's what the Savior does. We become followers of the Lord. He begins to teach us. We change our attitude to sin. We start to reject our sin and live a life that is in keeping with God's word. And we have peace of mind, peace of heart, peace in life. He changed relationships. That's the fourth thing that changed. The transformation. Look at verse 39. The Lord said, "Return to thine own house." We're not told the man had family. I assume that he did. I don't know whether it was a mother and father he was returning to, or a wife and children. I don't know. We can only speculate. But he had a house. I believe he had a family. And when the devil had control of his life, he'd abandoned him. And he lived for self, and he was on a path of destruction. But when the Lord saved him, those relationships were repaired. And he went home to his home and his family, and there was a wonderful reunion. You know, whenever the Lord makes us right with him, he makes us right with others. And he makes us right with our families and our friends. And he makes us, or he should make us, a lot easier to live with. Oh, what a change. What a transformation. He'd a changed master, a changed attitude to sin, a changed mindset, a changed relationships, and he had changed desires. Look at verse 38. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. He wanted to be with Jesus. He's going to chase the Lord away at the start when we began our reading. He came out exceeding fierce to drive the Lord away. I want nothing to do with you. And the Lord's about to get back into the little vessel and sail across the Sea of Galilee. No, man, I want to go with you. Can I be with you? The Lord is going. This is what we call his itinerant ministry, the time of his itinerant ministry. When he went from city to village throughout Galilee and Nazareth, Judea and Samaria, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's moving from place to place. And this man saying, I want to be with you. Can I accompany you? I want to come with you. I wanted to be in the presence of Christ. And when the Lord saves a soul, he gives them that desire to be in the presence of the Lord. Oh, the presence of the Lord is in his word. I want to read the word. The presence of the Lord is discovered in prayer. Prayer is not just about rattling off a list of requests, although requesting things from the Lord is part of prayer. Prayer is primarily meeting with God. Fellowshipping with him. You'll find him in God's house when the people of God gather to praise and worship the Lord. And when the Lord saves you, he'll give you those desires to be in the presence of the Lord. What a transformation. What the Lord did for this wild man, I believe he can still do today. Believe this man could sing with all his heart, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Have you experienced the transforming grace of the Lord? And those desires, changes that we've outlined. If not, he can do it for you now. You know, the final thing I want to say, the Lord dealt with this man directly. He dealt with him patiently. He dealt with him transformingly. And he dealt with him authoritatively. Man wanted to be with the Lord. Verse 38. Isn't it amazing? I marvel at this. Because when the sinners of verse 37, the strangers, they said, go away and depart from us. The Lord answered their request and did what they requested. He got up, went into the ship and returned back again. And yet in verse 38, you have a Christian, a new convert, asking the Lord, could he journey with him? But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to thine own house. The Lord refused the Christian's request. Here's a prayer in Scripture, a Christian's prayer that, well, it wasn't unanswered, for the Lord gave him an answer, but he wasn't given the request that he desired. The Lord commanded him to go to his own house and to show how great things the Lord had done for him. And in verse 39, he obeyed the Lord. The Lord deals with us with authority. We don't tell the Lord how we're going to live our life for him. No, we come and we request of the Lord, and sometimes he'll show us a different way, and he'll say, not this way, but that way, and he expects us to follow that way. And this man went, Mark tells us he published throughout all Decapolis. The word Decapolis means 10 cities. The region, the city was Gadara. It was part of an area that had 10 cities, was known as Decapolis. It tells us in verse 39 here, he published throughout the whole city what the Lord had done for him. And then he went to 9 other cities, Decapolis, the place of 10 cities. And he published it throughout all Decapolis, what the Lord had done for him. You see, the Lord was leaving. But the Lord left a witness. Spurgeon said this man was Christ's curate in Decapolis. the Lord left the preacher in Decapolis. And he left one to witness the gospel to them. And that's what the Lord wants us to do and be. Might not be in 10 cities, but in our own home, in our own workplace, among friends in our community. He wants us to be a witness for him, to tell the good news, what the Lord has done for us, saving us, delivering us from Satan's power. He can do for others. May the Lord help us to be those witnesses for him in the days that are to come.